Just going to take a little drop of water here, because that song that we sung just before coming up was magnificent indeed, but it was not terribly good for my voice just before preaching. But thank you, musicians and song leaders, for leading in that beautiful stuff. If you've got a Bible with you, if I could ask you to open it to those verses that Lynn read to us in Luke chapter 4. There are lots of things that we could be doing on a Sunday morning. Lots of folk enjoy a lion. Spare a thought for our brother-to-be, I hope, called Paul Shelton Smith, or RAF Paul, as he's known to some of us chaps in the men's breakfast group, who at this precise minute, in fact, about 20 minutes ago, he began a test of stamina and endurance through freezing water, icy winds, fire, choking smoke on the most fearsome claustrophobic, panic-imposing course in the UK. This is a tough guy challenge which he's undertaking for some charities that he wants to support. But I'm glad that you've all made it here for the far more grueling session of 25 minutes worth of Dodson's exegesis on Luke chapter 4. Good luck, Paul, but good luck to you too. I'm not sure whose actually is the greater challenge. For those of you who are not here, a week ago, Joth kicked us off on a new series, which is entitled My Mess, His Masterpiece. And it tracks Jesus' progress through his encounters with people in their mess, as recorded in the Gospel according to Luke. And if you look, see here, and if you're there in Luke chapter 4, you'll see the chapter begins that Jesus, having returned from the wilderness, Luke records that he is already set about his ministry. He's moving from town to town. But here at Nazareth, his hometown, we witness what would probably be described in modern terms as his campaign launch. Now, he reads from Scripture. Jesus is reading words spoken by the prophet Isaiah, written hundreds and hundreds of years before. Words that would have been read by others, by generation after generation after generation, in the synagogues, to those people. Only now is Jesus reading them. And Luke describes how the eyes of everyone in the synagogue, everyone in that place, were fastened on him. And you can sense, I believe, just the electricity, the anticipation of what he's then going to go on to say. And Jesus says, "This is written about me. I am it. I am going to do these things, these very things that Isaiah was writing about." You what? That is outrageous. How blasphemous is what the folks sitting there would have been thinking, except, of course, if he's right, if what he's saying is true. And Joth grouped Jesus' manifesto into five statements for us from those words from Isaiah. Good news for the poor, freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, release for the oppressed, jubilee for all, the year of the Lord's favour. And this good news and releasing was not just for the people of his day that were there, but is for every subsequent generation. And it's for us today as well. But we're used to campaign launches, aren't we? We're used to campaign manifestos. We're used, I'm afraid, to manifestos that never get delivered on, that never manage to give what they say that they're going to. Or a word is so enigmatically by the authors that you can make what you like of them, that they can claim what you like. My first point today is this. In his Luke 4 manifesto, Jesus says that he is going to heal. Jesus says he's going to heal. He says it loud and he says it clear. It's unambiguous. It's not enigmatic. He is going to heal spiritually, releasing and freeing people from spiritual darkness, and he's going to release and heal people physically. And I'm going to invite my sister Shan to come up and to share from her own life, not from Scripture, but from her own life, how Jesus has worked to heal her spiritually and physically. Shan.
October 2007, I discovered a lump and I was diagnosed with breast cancer. A month later, I had a mastectomy, and on December the 23rd, I started chemo. At that time, my prayer was, Lord, make me better, heal me, give me a future to bring up my son. But after several months, I was fed up. I was fed up of fighting, I was fed up of chemo, I was fed up of putting a brave face on it, I was fed up of getting up in the morning and just struggling. And it got to the point where I had nothing left to give. I had no fight left in me. I just had enough. And I changed my prayer. And I changed it to, your will be done. If you've got a plan for me, then brilliant. That's great. But if your plan for me is coming to an end, then so be it. I don't want to die, but I'm not afraid of dying. Within moments, I was given a picture, and I describe it as my ready brick glow. I could see myself, it was in this church, I could see myself walking down the centre aisle. I was wearing my red coat, I had a bald head at the time, and I had this glow around me. And as all these problems were hitting me, the chemo, the exhaustion, the sickness, they were just being deflected off of this glow, and I was just walking steadfast and strong. With that came an overwhelming sense of peace, and I haven't been able to put it into words, but then I was reminded, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, Philippians 4:7. Following appointments with consultants, I asked the same question, am I healed? Am I better? Am I well again? And they would never say, yes, you're healed. They would say, well, you're as well as can be expected for a woman that's had cancer, and your blood count's good, and how are you feeling? You're here now. But they wouldn't say, yes, you're healed. Forward a few more months, and I came to, at the time it was just a tabletop event, it wasn't big welcome at that time. And as I walked into the lobby with my mum and some friends, Tricia Pludek came out of Scantabout, and she was holding a Quality Street tin. And in the tin, there were lots of these scrolls all pointing upwards. There must have been 100 or more, different colours, just scrolls. We couldn't see anything on them. And she invited us to take a scroll, and I took one. And this, at the time I burst into tears, but I'll try not to do that today. But Matthew 9:22, Jesus turned and saw her. Take heart, daughter, he said. Your faith has healed you. And the woman was healed from that moment. We have an awesome God.
Thank you so much, Sean, for sharing that. Jesus says he's going to heal. And that was beautiful, Sean, to hear your witness, hear your testimony. But saying in life is one thing, doing is another, is it not? It's if anyone is actually going to do something, they have to be both willing and able, isn't that right? It's no good being willing but not able, and it's no good being able but not willing. If you're going to do something, you've got to be both willing and able, isn't it? You may have come across lots of well-meaning people in life, sincere, genuine, well-meaning people who are very willing to help in a situation, but who it turns out are simply not able. If I ever offer to help you with an IT problem, or if any of you ladies offer help, if I ever offer to help out with your hair, I'm afraid I would be willing, but I would not be able. And then you will, perhaps even more sadly, come across plenty of other folk who have the skill or the capability, the resources, maybe even the time to help, but are not willing. An example of this might be a large, hugely profitable multinational company not paying taxes. Able? Oh, yes. Willing? Jesus says he's going to heal, but is he willing and is he able? That is our question. That is our quest this morning. Or as the running order of these verses go, is he able and is he willing? So my second point today is yes, Jesus can heal. He is able. We'll go back to those verses in Luke chapter 4 and verse 38 to 44. Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon Peter. Now, Simon Peter's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. At sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of illnesses, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people shouting, "You are the Son of God!" But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Messiah. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, "I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I have been sent." Jesus can heal. Jesus can heal. He heals Simon Peter's mother-in-law. She has a high fever. Jesus rebukes it. It's gone like that. Then the people bring all who have various kinds of illnesses, physical illnesses, mental illnesses, and one after another, Jesus heals them. How does he heal them? Antibiotics? Electrotherapy? A bit of CBT? Jesus rebukes the illnesses. He tells them off. He tells them to get lost. Well, hold on. Is healing a spiritual issue? Or is it a medical one? Is disease in our world and in our bodies, is it a spiritual issue? Or is it a biological one? Fascinatingly for me, whatever the answer is to that question, it makes absolutely no difference to Jesus whatsoever. We can, you know, ponder that all day. For Jesus, it makes no difference. He treats the illnesses exactly, or the disease, or the sin exactly the same. As one of the commentators that I read in preparation for this wrote, when Jesus acts to exorcise demons and to cure disease, both cosmic forces and diseases become subject to his will. That Jesus possesses such total authority should grip us. It should grip us and cause us to reflect that he is capable of delivering on his promise to save. What does that do for you? I sincerely hope it does something for you, knowing that our God, our Jesus, has that capability to heal. So we see in this passage, and many others indeed, that Jesus can heal. He is able. He heals everyone that is brought to him. But, you know, I wonder if there were any that stayed at home. Jesus healed in this instance, in that record there, everyone that's brought to him. But I wonder if there were any that stayed at home. I wonder if there were any that doubted his ability and thought, it's not going to happen. I wonder if there were any that thought, you know what, I'm just not worthy. What would he want with me? You know, I'm just too low. I'm just too rotten. I wonder if there were too many who felt that they were beyond hope. And so they didn't show up. Are you suffering today? What are you suffering with? Do you need healing in your body, in your mind, in your soul? Are you going to approach the Jesus that can heal? Or are you going to stay back? Because he can heal. Jesus can heal. We see it here in the scriptures. Okay, but is he willing? Point three, he is willing. Luke chapter 5, verse 12 to 16, it says, while Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their illnesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. You'll usually see in the footnotes of your Bible, whenever the scripture refers to leprosy, that it says that it could be actually referring to a whole range of skin diseases. It's not just the condition leprosy. So, but either which way, if you had an infectious skin disease or leprosy, not only was it a physical problem, and obviously a desperate, sad and difficult physical problem, but those diagnosed with that sort of thing were then outcasts. They were outcasts from society. They were not only diseased or ill, but they were familyless and friendless and literally cast out. So this man's situation, as you can imagine, is desperate. And it's his utter desperation, I believe, that brought him to Jesus' feet. So often I think what holds us back is that our concern about how others might look at us. That it's a bit embarrassing, isn't it, being kind of that, showing that sort of level of emotion. We're concerned about maintaining our cool, about keeping it together, aren't we? Especially us Brits out there, stiff upper lip and all that. This man was utterly desperate. He didn't care about any of that. He was beyond any of that. He threw himself at Jesus' feet. And for me, it was telling in Sian's testimony that she was praying for a long time throughout her illness, throughout her wretched disease of cancer. God, please heal me, please heal me, please heal me. But it was telling for me at that point where she said, I don't have anything more. You know, I've lost, I don't have any. She was at that point of total exhaustion. That was when she surrendered. That was when, in her testimony that she kind of recounted, that's when that peace came. And actually, that's when that healing came as well. Surrender. We all suffer, do we not? We all struggle. We all go through our challenges. And some of those are extreme, some of those may be light, but we all suffer. We all experience that sort of thing. But are you suffering there today? Are you still trying to keep it together? Are you still trying to maintain some cool? Or are you ready to surrender? Not only does Jesus state his willingness to heal here, but beautifully for me, he reaches out. He reaches out and touches this man. This man who's been shunned by society. People don't just shrink away from him. They probably ran away when they see such people coming. And yet Jesus doesn't just say, I'll heal you. He actually reaches out and touches that man. Can you imagine for someone who just feels utterly worthless, so low, what it just means to have someone touch him? Even if he didn't get healed, just that someone cared enough to overcome that barrier and touch him. Jesus not only can heal, but crucially, he is willingness. And it's that willingness to reach out and touch, it always sends a message. And I'm so looking forward to our Wells Place Centre training, which is tomorrow, which is about customer service. Well, what's that, you know, where's the link there? Because what customer service is about, I genuinely, I truly believe, and as Emma, I believe, will expound, it's about genuine care. Really caring, not just providing a service, it's about caring about that person that's in front of you. And Jesus knows all about that. And we as practitioners here at church or in Wells Place, we need to know all about that. We need to be willing to reach out and touch. But if Jesus can heal, and Scripture says he wants to heal, why did he not heal everyone in Israel at that time? Why does he not heal everyone in our land today? And those are two big, fat theological questions that many books will have been written to explore. So I'm not going to attempt anything other than just a little thought out there of my own, or that others will have echoed. What if the healings that Jesus performed were not the main event? What if the physical healings that Jesus performed, incredible, mind-boggling, astounding though they were, and you know, life-changing for the individuals that they were visited upon, what if they were not actually his primary concern? What if they were demonstrations of his power and his love, of his ability and his willingness, but were nonetheless just tasters, just aperitifs before the main course? What if they were just flags and markers to attract people to his real purpose, the healing of people's souls, achieved at the cross and through his resurrection? We are all going to die, aren't we? It's not a joyful thought particularly, but every single one of us, we're going to die. We are all going to die. There's nothing that any of us can do to stop that inevitable fact. We can maybe at best slow it down a bit if we live healthily, if we get the best medical care, if we have the healthiest lifestyle. We might be able to slow it down for a few years or a few decades perhaps. But it's not going to change the fact that one day our bodies are going to pack up. If you can have physical healing that prolonged your life by a few years or even decades, or significantly improved the quality of your life, that would be a wonderful thing, wouldn't it? It would be a beautiful thing. But it's not going to change the harsh reality that a number of years, maybe even short years after that, you will die. And if our bodies struggle with disease and illness and disability, which devour and limit, and it does, and they do, you better believe our souls also suffer the corrosion and destructive effects of sin, which corrupt and destroy, but have the potential to do that eternally. I believe if you're ill, it is not wrong to desire physical healing. It is not wrong, in fact, it's surely commendable, I believe, as Christians, to desire to see physical healing in the name of Jesus in our day, is it not? Is that not anyone who has a heart, anyone who cares, would desire to see physical healing, would they not? Would that not be a beautiful thing? But our bodies are simply vessels that have a limited shelf life. The main event, the real deal, it's the condition of our souls. And so I plead with you, if you have not experienced that healing of the soul, some of those beautiful things, those beautiful words that we sung about in our worship this morning, if you've not experienced that healing of the soul that Jesus brings, then I would urge you this morning, please, surrender. Forget what you look like. Forget about keeping it together and trying to, you know, maintain this front to the world. Surrender. Make yourself known. Make yourself known to us. You know, the sweet news is Jesus is the healer of both the body and the soul. We don't actually have to make a choice, one or the other necessarily. So many situations in life, we're told you can't have your cake and eat it. You know, you've got to make a decision about whether you want this or whether you want that. I don't see any reason why we cannot have and we cannot invite healing for our bodies as well as healing for our souls. But I would urge and I would encourage you to figure out in that which actually is the most significant, which really is the issue. My final point today is for you Christians. Any Christians out there today? No? Going back to our passage of Scripture, after the healing in Luke chapter 4, in verse 42 it says, Jesus went out to a solitary place. Interesting that. Kind of got this magnificent set of healings and off Jesus goes, not preening around, sort of taking it all in. soaking up the adulation, he withdraws to a quiet place. Luke chapter 5 in verse 16, after he has performed this astonishing miracle on this man covered in leprosy, it goes on to say in verse 16, he often withdrew to lonely places to pray. Christians, do you desire to see souls saved? Do you desire to see healings in the name of Jesus in our day? How much? How badly? How desperately? If Jesus felt the need, perhaps even the imperative to commit his ministry to prayer, how much more must we? Do we seriously imagine that we can achieve anything lasting in our own efforts? I think we are compelled to live, if you want to be a real Christian, a true Christian that attracts others to the gospel, we're compelled to try and live authentic lives, real lives that mean that our actions back up our words. But it still doesn't change the fact that whatever we do is nothing compared with what God wants to do and can do and will do, I believe, if we're coming to him just as Jesus did, humbly in prayer. So brothers and sisters, my plea, my final shot here is more prayer. So excited to see yesterday at our time of prayer together, more than I remember actually seeing ever perhaps, or certainly in a long time, as we gathered as a congregation to pray. We want to see souls saved, do we not? We want to see people healed, even here, even now, even today. But it's prayer, I believe, that's going to be the key. Jesus says that he's going to heal. He is able to heal, and by golly, he is willing to heal, as we see in our scriptures. Come and be healed this day. Let's pray. Father, we experience in life those moments of desperation. And I think of our sister Sian at the absolute end of her spirit, her ability, just at the end of everything, but sticking her hands up in surrender and handing herself over to you. And Lord, we give you thanks and praise that you then put peace in her heart and healing in her body. And Father, but not only that, but have changed the eternal course of her life and her destiny. And Father, as we sit in whatever we are sitting in today, Lord, whatever problems and whatever pain, in need maybe of physical healing, in need maybe of spiritual release from darkness and coming into the wonderful presence of Jesus for eternity. Lord, I pray that your spirit would descend on us now. Descend on this place, Lord, in power and in love to heal, Lord. To heal bodies, to heal minds. Jesus, we pray to heal souls. Amen.